But this morning, the bedrock of the message, of God's message, we're returning to. So the bedrock, I hope you can understand that mining terminology. You can't remove any more gravel. This is it. You've hit. When on several occasions Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing I can do? Or he asked that question of people around him. The answer consistently was what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And nobody ever asked him, well, what is the second greatest? But he always included that. Have you noticed that in your scripture? They never said, and what is next? But he always consistently said, and the second, like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Inseparable. Inseparable. And that is the bedrock of God's message. And that is right here in Romans chapter 13 this morning. Verse 8 with me. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, and by the way, Paul probably could have quoted all 613 of them. So he's not saying, I can't remember any others. And if there are any others, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. As I was going through this week multiple times, I decided it's a good time to go back and rehearse Romans a little bit to get us up to this very point. So the first 11 chapters can really be summed up at the end of Romans 11. That amazing mercy of God. We ended with that song just a few minutes ago. Several of the other songs talked about God's mercy. But he ends chapter 11, the depth of that mercy of God. That he would include us into his family, that he would save us. And that through all of our antics, he would keep us. The mercy of God should cause us really to stop time and again and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Chapters 1 through 11. Chapter 12, first two verses, therefore, based on the first 11 chapters, there's an application here that only makes sense. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual action or act of worship. But then it goes on in verse 2 to say, don't be persuaded, moved, literally it is jammed into this world's mold. But be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's going to come up again here in this set of verses. Their mind can so easily be persuaded into the wiles of the devil, the ways of the world, the ways of pure fleshly selfishness. And it's a fight against that. Rather, as a dedicated child of God, dedicated unto him, here is my body, my mind, my will, and my emotions, my limbs, my body, dedicated to you. And then the next set of verses, it is alongside other children of God. You're not an island. You're not a unique standalone. There are others in the body of Christ. But verse 3 of chapter 12 tells you, don't be thinking like you're pretty superior. You're not. You are one with the body which has many members. Verses 4 down through 8 of chapter 12. As God-loving people, you belong to him. Your behavior, your manner of life should have certain traits that exemplify Jesus and that walk out a life that is different than was before. So I was reminded This week, we hear it when you go up to the country fair. We see it on signs. We hear it from people that love is the answer. A lot of the music out of the 60s to some of us. Well, love is the answer. Love is the answer. In fact, peace came along with that. But it wasn't accomplished even within those communities that gathered agreeing that they're going to be a community of love. It was very temporary. Somehow the world understands, and many religions resort back to this. Well, just love. Love. That is so easy to conclude. And no, yet, how do we get there from here? The love that God calls us to is a different sort of love than that love that was presented in the 60s. Very, very different. The love that he calls us to has these traits. 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. It's not for self-gain. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You see, in the 60s, I got to set my own standard of what is good and what is bad. This is God's standard, and it's very different. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, committed to the point of giving yourself and your own life for their sake. And the next one, give preference to one another or prefer one another in honor. It can be literally understood, outdo one another in showing honor. Wow. That's a different sort of thing than what I was trying to accomplish in the 60s and 70s. I'm going to stop referring to that. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope because he is the Lord and he has hope in front of us. There's a future. Persevering in the tough times, tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, similar to verse 3, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation, that your own estimation isn't what matters. It's God's estimation. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, or think toward what their opinion is, and it matters. It doesn't say they're right, and it doesn't say you're right. Consider their position. Where are they coming from? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I can translate that into God saying to me, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. Never take your own revenge. Verse 20, rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we come into verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, because every person on the planet is under governing authorities. And what do we need to remember about it? God is above them all. He is the highest authority. And when the two conflict, there's ways to deal with it. Maybe a price to pay on this side, but you're appealing to the highest authority. And we looked at some scriptural examples of that in the last 3 weeks. Let every person be in subjection to governing authorities. It's funny, so much of my life in the 60s and 70s was wrapped up in anarchy. That's me. I don't know about the rest of you. I know better. I can handle it. I'm going to govern myself. I didn't recognize that the double yellow line in the middle of the road was for my safety. I was going to do what I wanted to do. huh, that represents just a single little law. And when we go beyond that single little law, because we want to do what we want to get to do, we're going to go to the mortuary. There's governing as authorities, but oftentimes that authority is put on the shoulder of men that get into a place of lacking that power, and it goes very sideways. Men and women. But you're under that. So subject, which means rank under. Rank under the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And those who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's from the government. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. The purpose of government is seated right there. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger which brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be ranked under, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You're doing what's right because it's right, and you can sleep at night knowing that. Wherefore it is necessary. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, rendering to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then we come into verse 8. This is the character quality of a child of God. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Okay, owe nothing. The Greek word there is really interesting. It really means owe nothing. Nothing spectacular about it. Let's put it in our words, pay your debts. Pay your bills. If you incur a bill, prepare yourself to pay the thing. You're a child of God. You ought to keep up with that. But then he spins the wording around. Owe this, though. Owe nothing to anyone except owe a continuous debt of love to one another. Thank you, Paul, for using language that can be a little confusing. Owe one another and beyond, here's the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And it doesn't mean a Christian one, necessarily. Causes me to stop and say, God, I need help, right there. Because I am not loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength if I'm despising my neighbor. And whether that's the one that lives next door to me or the one I read about on the internet. Wow. I am indebted to love them as I have been loved. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And then he unfolds, he pushes it a little bit further than Jesus even did. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The law of Moses had 613 laws. The rabbis accounted. Try it if you want. I've never and I will never number them. But there was a beginning of those laws. And we call that what? The Ten Commandments. Which God wrote out, etched out on stone tablets for Moses with his own finger. And notice that Paul doesn't quote all of them here. He only quotes the one that relate to relationships. How does that fit with love one another? Well, Paul says it is one and the same. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor, literally loves the other, whoever that might be, has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. All of those are against someone else. If you're fulfilling those, then you're loving. If you're loving them, you are fulfilling those. It comes down to basics. It doesn't come down to this, however. Please, please, please. When God commands love, he's not talking about the feeling that happens in here. That warm fuzzy. He is not talking about a feeling. He's talking about an action. The feelings might follow. He's talking about an action of my will. Three times in these verses, the word agape is used. It's a different sort of love than the world understands. It's a love, and it's expressed here, that reaches out to the interests of the others, maybe above yourself, but especially the needs of the other. They are the ones that are the recipients, not of your feelings, but of your actions. Maybe of your forgiveness. Yes, even when they don't deserve it. Wow. Getting a little practical here, but some tough stuff. When it comes down to it, it is tough stuff. To love them is to fulfill the law that God demands. To fulfill the law that God commands and not love them is not possible. Not possible. Paul, one of the Pharisees, went down the checklist before he knew Jesus. Said, as to the law, found blameless. Yet he was standing there hating Stephen as Stephen was being stoned to death. Purely guilty. And James sums it up when he says, if you've broken one law, you're a lawbreaker. You've broken them all. Bedrock of God's message, love one another. A little bit further. Love, verse 10, does no wrong to a neighbor. Literally, it is love works no evil. Now, go back to 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy, so it doesn't have a hidden agenda. It's not self-gain. If it's self-gain, it's evil. Abhor that. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If they're throwing evil at me, God tells me to love them. Whoa. Verse 21 of chapter 12, do not be overcome by evil. And that's so easy to be overcome by evil. It's so easy to have the feelings well up that turn into actions or turn into slanderous words. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The one that's throwing evil at me, love them. If he's hungry, give him a sandwich. Thirsty, give them a drink. Even though they are throwing evil at you, you don't do that. That's the world's way. You let your mind be being renewed to agape them. What is their need? I cannot help but go to this place sometimes when somebody's pretty vile even to wonder, how did they get there? What is their story? Where is their pain? Do I care enough to pray for them that God could heal their heart and soul? For that person that says God could never forgive me. And that was said to me recently. Wow, what have they been through? And I come back to, no, God is a God of mercy. His mercy is new every morning, and I can walk in that mercy and get up in the morning and say, thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy that is new this morning. And then share that with another. Hallelujah that God has saved some pretty vile people. They've been able to experience that kind of love. And oftentimes there was a catalyst, and that was the person that was simply walking like a child of God. Owe nothing to anyone except to love. Verse 10, love does not do evil toward another. It does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. The law has a goal. I understand from this wording that God had a goal for the law. For you to be able to keep it, the goal would end up being loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. Goes back to Leviticus, number of verses that I planned on citing there. It also goes back, let's turn to Matthew, where Jesus talks about this as well. Matthew chapter 7, first of all. In the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, how you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets." And of course, what have we labeled that? The golden rule. Aha, up above all others. God help us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22:34. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together." So there's evil. You can sense it rising up. They are trying to trick him. "And one of them, a lawyer," oh man, "well practiced in his wording, he will shut anybody down. A lawyer asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it." Glad you asked. But he didn't ask. Is this lawyer loving him at the time? What is the lawyer doing at the time? What are the rest of the Pharisees and Sadducees doing at the time? Catch this guy and then find something against him. Evil, evil, evil. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets," that they claimed that they could keep. But they're not keeping either of those. And it's shown in what they're doing to Jesus right here on the spot. God intends this kind of love to be the fulfillment of the law. The goal of the law is to love, and this accomplishes it. "I cannot go around with the sort of love that I thought I could used to have and show and think I'm fulfilling anything. Because for myself, speaking for me, a whole lot of it is based on self-fulfillment. A whole lot of it is based on my own agenda. This is different." And a child of God dedicated to the Lord can walk outside of this. And the next few verses express to us that when doing that, we're in his grip. Spend more time next week talking about this, but I want to look at 13:11, Romans 13:11. It says, "And this do." Chapter 13, 1 through 7 about the authority, act right. Chapter 12, walk like a child of God. But right here, verse 11, do it. And it's really that simple of a command. Do, and he says, "knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." We're different today. from the inside out because of the work of God. So do it. Be different. I've got a few comments, and then next time I teach, God willing, that'll be in 2 weeks. I want to talk about the urgency and why the urgency and the purpose of that urgency in these verses. But this morning, just take a little bite out of it. These verses give the admonition to do it. He seems to say you have spent enough time doing your own thing. Now walk purposely and solidly down that path of faith and love with Jesus, who is our light. Clothe yourself with him who is our light. Quit playing games with the things of this world and of the selfish flesh. You belong to Jesus. Now view things as he views them. Setting aside, which is removing the clothing of the deeds of darkness, and put on the alternative one to whom you belong, Jesus. It only makes sense, and it has to do with the mindset and behavior, that it is not of the darkness of this world, but of the light of Jesus. As we do so, we will be held by him, protected by him, and then step into his glorious presence. Now, whether Paul was thinking here, oh, the day is near, it's all about to happen, whether he's thinking of the rapture, maybe just around the corner, whether he's talking about the imminent return of Jesus, whether he is talking about our physical death, because life is short, I don't think it's worth arguing about. It's a win-win situation for the child of God. And we will be there permanently in the daylight of Jesus' presence. And so Paul is saying, do it. Do it. That's the summary. Let's pause for interaction. The urgency we'll get to next week. Well, the week after, God willing. Anybody, Dave, go ahead.
Would the urgency be, do it now?
Certainly, that's the command.
We tend to put things off. I'll know them tomorrow, or next week, or soon, which is very vague. But do it now. It's very specific.
Yeah.
So, love them now.
Now, for sure. Millie, did you have a hand up too?
I have something that, possibly relates to what you're doing next week. Martha gave me this book a few months ago, Praying the Names of God. And the one for this week, and it's prefaced for Sunday, is El Chai. El Chai is the name of the God that is above all, the only living God. And I just thought that is something to think about where you're going.
Mm-hmm. Looking at these verses in the importance of how they relate to the individual, but I'm also thinking about the group that I've got. This is how the world views. They're looking at us. We need to take these verses and live them, not just memorize them, because this is how the outside world views what a Christian is. Mm-hmm. That lays heavy on me.
Yeah.
And what will draw them to.
Yeah. Either draw or have them reject.
So my wife and I and Matt and John got to go to a concert a few days ago, a group that we love their music playing. It's so much. And one of the guys, the leader, had written a song that was a song mocking one who, a couple of decades ago, was putting up billboards across the country, setting the date for Jesus' return, and you better get it together, and it didn't happen. This song absolutely mocks it. And I have to say, it's deserved. But it was heartbreaking at the same time. Because this one claimed to know Jesus also and to love Jesus. Then I'm associated. The person wasn't mocking me as he was singing this. He was mocking that. The sad thing to me is, but Jesus is coming. Payday is coming. Judgment is coming. And there's time to get right with God. And that mocking song deserved because of the foolishness that took place there. That was not of God. But it's associated with God by some. So there was a big applause for that song when it was done. It was just about tear-wrenching for me. It hurt. But that is because there's a form of Christianity that is not Jesus. There's a form of godliness that doesn't have God in it that Paul told Timothy about. It's still here among us. I don't want to be a part of that. But it's my actions, my attitude, that's going to bring me to that place of, oh, not, but you're different. Hallelujah. I want to be different than that. Laurel, you had something?
Yeah, this has been bothering me for a while now. I can't remember. There's a verse about you bless God with your mouth and then you curse your brother. Can you help me?
Yeah, it's in the book of James in chapter 3 about the tongue that is the smallest part of the body. Boast of great things. With that tongue you bless God and curse the one that's made in God's image. These things ought not to be, brethren, James says. So, we'll step into our communion time.
Yes.
This is about unity in Christ. Unity with him primarily, but we're in it together. For those that are believers in Jesus, this is certainly a moment to consume this bread and this cup that represents the death of Jesus, and you proclaim it till he comes, is what the scripture tells us. So we'll do that. Could I ask Dave Blosser to come on up, please, to help me? Miles, I'm going to have you up here also. Brad, would you help us this morning?
Certainly.
Come on, my brother. Thank you. This isn't an action that receives Jesus. This is an action that expresses, thank you, Lord, for receiving me. The bread, we're told, represents his body. The cup, we're told, represents his blood that was shed for us instead of your blood being shed, which couldn't pay for your sins. That's what this is about. And the Lord has brought himself to us, brought us to himself. We're going to pray and thank the Lord for this after it's served. I have one gluten-free wafer in Dave's tray. If you would like gluten-free, let him know. And if there's two, then we'll break it and you can do it.
Break the bread.
That's right. Let's go ahead and serve this, guys, and we'll thank the Lord when you get back. Again, if you're gluten-free, get Dave's attention right here. Miles, did you go back to the nursery? Might want to do that real quick. Oh, there's no one back there, Miles. Come on. Is there a gluten-free on there? So, Dave Winchester, would you thank the Lord? Just return thanks for this bread.